Great to be with you again in your home with your Bible. Could you open it to the Gospel of John? And just a couple of quick announcements as we're turning there. The Gospel of John, chapter 11. kids, on our webpage, ccsh.com.au, there's a Sunday school lesson, a full Sunday school lesson, parents, for you to send you, to have your kids watch. If you have another appliance at home, another a method of watching. It's been created. It's an outstanding one, and we're going to try and do this each week so that the kids have their lesson. So there's a story, a song, and craft to make, and it fits beautifully where we're heading into Easter. Also, we'll be looking to put up more live streaming with the services that we used to have here, but we can't have here. So ladies' studies, we're going to be looking at putting that Helen speaking to you in your lounge room and gathered around on the studies that she would do on Tuesday. We're going to look to live stream those as well. So the aim is for us to provide to you everything that you were able to get here physically, but now because of the restraints that we have, you can't meet and do that. And we don't know where they're going to go. Are they going to get stricter again? But in the meantime, we want to bring the word to you, and we thank you for joining with us where you are at the moment. So open your Bible, please. Gospel of John. Others have contacted us in regard to their grace giving, which they feel is important. Information on that is on the bulletin, and you can get more information through our bulletin on the webpage for all those matters. But let's get stuck into the Word. John chapter 11, and the title of this morning's message is, "And Jesus Wept." Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in the Bible in English. Two words, Jesus wept. And we're going to be looking at this as we head toward Easter. John chapter 11. There are three Sundays, including where we are now, away from Easter Sunday. Next week we'll be looking at Palm Sunday, the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. But just prior to these events and leading up to them, and we want to keep on course with where we are in the calendar of events, Jesus is directed at this time, and that's why we're speaking from John's Gospel today, to go attend the death. Actually, he's already been buried, the death of a friend. His name is Lazarus, brother of Mary and Martha. A family that Jesus, where he had often stayed with them in Bethany. Bethany's about 2 miles out of Jerusalem. And he was very close to each and every one of them. Now for Mary and Martha, this was surely the darkest day of their lives, the death of their brother, Lazarus. But interestingly enough too, for both of them, there was going to be another death of someone they loved dearly as well, just weeks away, Jesus. We find ourselves living in an unprecedented time, don't we? Never experienced this before. A pandemic. The coronavirus, COVID-19. But tracking with this viral outbreak that is enveloping the known world, we are heading towards a global economic recession, the likings of the Great Depression. Thousands in Australia as well. We're not out of this in any way. Thousands losing their jobs daily. Just said yesterday that Myers are closing all their stores. I think it's 3,000 people laid off. A world in debt, absolutely, massively in debt. And the debt, how long will it be to recover? Will some recover at all? So the world is on its knees. This morning, God is going to reveal to us that in our greatest sorrows, our greatest fears, our greatest heartbreaks, the power and promises of God's Word continues to rule. continues to be miraculous and continues to be trusted. Nothing halts, and that's what I want to get if you get nothing else this morning. Nothing halts or changes the power of God's word. What it says happens. What it promises will come. Nothing can deviate it in any way. In John 20, verse 30, John, at the end of the Gospel of John, writes why he wrote the Gospel. He says, "Truly did Jesus many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may," what? "Believe that Jesus is the Christ." He's the Messiah, the Son of God, "and that believing you may have life in his name." This is the last and most powerful of public miracles that Jesus did, recorded by John, excluding in the Garden of Gethsemane when Peter cuts off Malchus's ear and Jesus puts Malchus's ear, sticks it back on in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus rising from the grave after 3 days of being dead. But this miracle, Lazarus, would also be the very hinge that would swing the passion to have Jesus killed by the religious leaders of the day to its full tilt. In other words, it's on. The catalyst, Jesus' death by crucifixion, was going to happen. It was God the Father's absolute timing. Remember, God is in control of absolute everything. The Bible tells us that his very breath, your breath, my breath, is in his hand. My heart keeps beating. My lungs keep going. I have no control over them. I can't turn them off and on and rest. Thankfully, I can't do that. But God is in control. He's keeping everything going, and everything's going to his plan. And in this time here and in today, in the time in which we live, it was God the Father's absolute timing for his Son, Jesus Christ, recognition as the Messiah, the promised one, and for his absolute identification to be the Lamb, as John the Baptist said, that would die for the sins of the world, we call Easter. This was coming. This would happen. It had been planned. The purpose of this miracle in the Gospel of John chapter 11 of Lazarus raising is found in verse 15. It says, "And I am glad," Jesus said, "for your sakes, that I was not there, that you may believe." Firstly, look at three things. This miracle was for the purpose of the people gathered to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Those mourners who would, we'll get to them in shortly through our text, who would be gathered around at the time of Lazarus' death. Secondly, this miracle was for the purpose of building greater faith in Jesus' disciples. They were going to travel with him. Thomas said, "I'll go with you. Even if we're going to go and die, I'll still go with you." It was to build up their faith. This is what God wants to bring to you who are watching at home today, to increase your faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So how does my faith grow? It grows by you watching today, listening to God's Word, and then applying it. God's Word, and I'll repeat this again, is not hindered by the coronavirus, nor can it be, or an economic collapse. Neither does its power diminish or its truth fade. Jesus fed, remember, thousands with but a few fish and a couple of loaves of bread. He healed the sick, gave sight to the blind. He healed the lame to walk, cleansed the leper, an incurable disease, even today. Let us this morning rest in the knowledge of God's power and his love for you and I during this time, the power of his word and the promises contained in it that you and I want to lock into. Thirdly, the raising of Lazarus was to give the impetus to the religious leaders to press for Jesus' murder, because God's timing was drawing near. It was going to be the hour. Jesus is to die by God's plan on the Passover as the true Passover lamb. Perfectly timed, perfectly planned. God is in control. This reminds us that God's will, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that whatever may be happening for you and I as we see things are perhaps we think are in chaos, that's not so. God is completely in control. There are times that through storms and trials and persecutions that God has been doing, I believe, His greatest work. My question is to you and I, to you listening at home, could now be such a time in your life that the coronavirus, the losing of jobs, the absolute removing of everything that we could put our hands on and trust in and what's going to happen, we don't know. Could now be such a time in your life God has allowed for a reboot, a redirection, a chance to lay aside? It's interesting with the AFL, as we've been watching it, all coaches of the clubs, both Fremantle and the West Coast Eagles are saying, and the AFL as a whole, that nothing will be saved the same when they come back. You know, the numerous coaches and off-field staff for this and that, it's not going to be the same. What about your life? Will you allow this time to focus back on God so that you can leave a lot of the junk, a lot of the busyness that you used to waste your time, thoughts, and emotions on aside? We find the culmination of all this with the death of Lazarus as to why this miracle is recorded. John 11:4 says, when Jesus heard that, He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. God desires our full attention with what's happening in your life, with what's going to happen, with what's happening around the world. I want to ask you a question this morning. Has He got yours yet? Has God got your attention yet? To draw even closer to Him at this time. To trust that He is going to use this time to do something amazing in each of our lives. In your life especially. No matter your age, no matter your health, for you who are watching this message at the moment. This is the seventh miracle John records in his gospel. The other six, turning the water into wine, healing the nobleman's son, restoring the impotent man, multiplying loaves and fish, walking on the Sea of Galilee, the giving of sight to the blind man, and now number seven, giving life to a dead man. This is not, you remember, the first time that Jesus raised someone from the dead. So what's unusual about this one? In Mark's gospel, Mark tells us that Jesus raised Jairus' daughter. Remember, she was 12 years of age, who, when He started the encounter with Jairus, she was only sick. But then word came she had died. Jesus goes to the house. Jesus raises her immediately. In Luke's gospel, Jesus walks into a funeral procession. Comes across that. Jesus stops the procession and raises the son, the only son of the widow from Nain. But in both cases, they were recent deaths. But in Lazarus' case, he's been dead 4 days. This is different. Let's look, John 11:1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. Bethany is a small village, as I said. It's about 2 miles just out of Jerusalem, and it means house of the poor, house of poverty. We can presume that Lazarus was a believer in Jesus Christ because it says that Jesus loved him. John 11:2. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick, it says, at this time. Verse 3, therefore the sisters sent to Jesus, who was away, some 30-odd miles away, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Not dead yet. The word love here is not the word agapeo, not divine love. This is phileo. the love of a friend. Jesus loved Lazarus as a friend. This is a man who filled a need in Jesus' humanity, in his own life, for a friend. Jesus, fully human and fully God. Jesus, our faithful high priest, able to be touched with all the feelings of our own infirmities, because some of our infirmities have nothing to do with physical well-being, do they? Some of them have to do with relationships, right? Is not this where the most pain comes from? I mean, the little rhyme we used to sing at school, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. You could probably take the pall of a serious illness if all the relationships you had were what they should be. But Jesus' sympathy extends to understanding relationships where they break or there's grief. He has been there. His friend, Lazarus, for whom he had great affection, was sick, seriously ill. Lazarus' sisters loved the Lord as well. In verse 5 it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. In verse 4 it says, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, he's talking to the disciples, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So we have this family, friends of Jesus, close friends. He loved them dearly, yet all we know about Lazarus, in spite of this, is that he's gravely ill. We don't know what ailed Lazarus, but we do know why this illness was allowed. You say, why would this illness be allowed? Verse 4 tells us, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. That's why it was allowed. But this is not new to us who have read the Gospel of John. Who else had been sick for the glory of God? Back in chapter 9, there was a man who was born blind. And what did the leaders say of this man? They said to Jesus, who sinned? This man or his parents? Jesus said, nobody sinned, but this is for the glory of God. I'm going to put my divine glory on display. And he healed that man. Note with me some points about illness and sickness. One, there is sickness that is just natural sickness. What do you mean? It just comes because we live in a fallen world. Since Adam and Eve fell, illness fell into this world. It's inevitable. A cold, a cough, coronavirus, Christians aren't immune from it. Secondly, then there is sickness that is a discipline from God on his own people. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, therefore whoever eats this bread, speaking of communion, or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you. Many sleep. Thirdly, there is a sickness that is a divine judgment. God actually smites someone. Herod, this happened too. In Acts chapter 12, verse 20 through 23, and he's eaten by worms. But lastly, there is also a sickness that is for the glory of God. In verse 5, now let's read. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you there. You're going to go there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." Then the disciples said, "Lord, well, if he's sleeping, that's a good thing, isn't it? He's getting better. He'll revive." However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes." Notice these words, "that I was not there." They kind of went, "Well, that's a strange thing." Why? "That you may believe." Here's the reason. "Nevertheless, let's go to him." Then Thomas, who's called the twin, said to the fellow disciples, "Well, let's go. We're going to go and die. We'll go and die with him there." Jesus says Lazarus is dead. Jesus is telling his disciples in verse 11, "I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead." That's what he's just told them. It hasn't computed. This is the very power of God spoken, God's word. Jesus says, "I'm going to go there and I'm going to raise him back from the dead." God's word, God's will always, always do what it is sent or spoken. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10 and 11 says that very thing. "It shall never return void." God's word will never return void to you. It says also, "It shall accomplish that which God pleases." It's important for you and I to know that. And so they arrive at the scene of grief and mourning. Now, Jesus didn't know Jairus' family when he raised Jairus' daughter. Jesus didn't know the widow of Nain when he raised her only son. But this is somebody, Lazarus, he really loved. And he's going to raise him from the dead for his glory, the glory of God. Now, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. The day the messenger came, the 2 days Jesus waited, the day back, 4 days. The Jews did not embalm. They did nothing to stop the decay. What they did do is they wrapped the body, sprinkled spices on it to mitigate the odor of decay. Burial was to happen immediately. His body in that climate is decaying rapidly. Now Martha, verse 20, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met Jesus. But Mary was sitting in the house. So Mary is in the house. Martha is out away from the house. She hears, she runs to meet Jesus. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I know. It's funny, our faith is not too bad for future events down the road. Yes, we'll go to heaven. But what happens to the events of today? There's not too many people who are believers who go, "Yeah, no, I'm not worried. I don't know about going to heaven." But the very events that happen today, our faith disappears. So Martha here is, she's, "Yeah, I've got no problems with what's going to happen. But today, I'm struggling." Jesus said to her, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. I'm the one who controls all of life. I am the one who raises everyone. I am the resurrection. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? He's telling you, "I'm the Messiah." She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." When she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come. He's calling for you." As soon as she heard that, Mary rose quickly and she runs to meet Jesus. Now, Jesus still hasn't come yet into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him, outside of the town. Then the Jews who were with her in the house where Mary was and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her saying, "Oh, she must be going to the tomb." Yeah, she's going to mourn there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, what'd she do? This is what Mary does, is always found. She fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." Martha hears Jesus has arrived. She charges in Jesus' direction, but Mary stays back. She's crushed. She's brokenhearted. She's grieving deeply over the death of her brother Lazarus. She's unaware of Jesus being there until verse 28 when Martha comes back and tells her. But Martha says to Jesus, "If you'd been here, Lord, my brother would not have died." God's timing is something you and I will never understand this side of glory. You and I are always in a hurry. The Bible says God's never in a hurry. But he's never late. Martha again, like Martha before, remember when he went to dinner? Martha again is telling Jesus what to do. "You should have been here earlier. Jesus, go and tell Mary to come and help me in the kitchen." Jesus tells her that her brother will rise again. Martha was savvy with what the Bible taught about the promise that the saints will rise to everlasting life. But her faith right there and then, it wasn't good enough. Jesus tells Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. Not I will be, but I am." This is the fifth I am statement of the seven I am statements found in John's gospel. So Martha goes back, tells Mary that Jesus has come. And she runs out to see Jesus, falls at his feet. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Where did she hear that from? Martha? Jesus, Mary says, "You could have stopped all this. Did not need to happen." It says in verse 33, "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping," it says, "he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?'" He groaned in his spirit, the Bible tells us. It says he was deeply moved. It means to sob. Is troubled in himself. He let himself feel everything. Jesus is not Teflon. Mary's crying, her crushed spirit, he senses and knows it, and he weeps with her. He understands the pain and suffering of all humanity that faces the same inevitable hour of human loss. He understands just how severe this loss is. This is a massive moment of agony. He says, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And then, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." This word for "Jesus wept" is different from the previous. These are not mourning tears, the sustained kind of weeping and sobbing when one is mourning. This is another word that John uses that means a sudden outburst into open tears. Opening, crying. Jesus literally breaks. I've seen this many times at the funerals that I do, when expressly I'll never forget. It was the death of two little girls, twins stillborn, and a relative who was the grandfather of these little girls had been quite stoic all the way on. And I was doing the funeral, and the son had brought out the caskets, two little caskets, white caskets, two little bars, holding them together, and carried them out of the hearse. And I watched a relative of mine who'd been holding it, and he started to cough. Very tough, young, tough man. And then he couldn't hold and he just broke. This is exactly what's happening here. This is the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as Isaiah said. He cannot contain because he sees what's going on, and his own loss and the loss of the sisters and the unbelief of the crowd and the coming generations of people who will feel the same agonizing separations that sin has produced, because the wages of sin is death. These are the tears of our high priest. And the crowd say collectively, wow, see how he loved him. Verse 37. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? What has Jesus heard? All he's heard from around him. You could have been. You should have been. Where were you? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, I love this. He says, take away the stone. You know why? God's in control. Death has done its best, but death doesn't rule. God's in control. He says, remove the stone. God's in control. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead for days. Jesus said to her, and he reminds her of something. Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. Let me pause. God always hears our prayers. God always hears our prayers. Then it says, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you've sent me. Here's the reason by what's happening, why all this is happening. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice. Now, if Jesus cried with a loud voice, man, I would love to hear that. When the Son of God cries out with a loud voice, I would love to hear that. It would be loud. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. It's a command. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, he's in control, loose him, let him go. Now Martha is worried about the smell of decay and death from Lazarus' burial site. And this is not sitting well with her as Jesus goes and says, remove the stone, and she's gone, but hang on a minute, this is unpleasant, this is not going to go well. She's uncomfortable with what Jesus has asked. How often are you uncomfortable when God asks you something? When God wants to do something, and we're uncomfortable because we have all the reasons why we shouldn't do this now, this shouldn't occur because it's inappropriate, it's not the right thing to do at the moment. Lord, once the stone is rolled away, we'll only smell death, verse 39. Martha's problem was her thoughts were on the corpse. Lazarus' dead body, rather than on Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. This morning, may I ask you to take your thoughts off of COVID-19, the coronavirus. Take your thoughts off the job loss. Take your thoughts off the fear of the future. Take your thoughts off the worry about economics and things like that. And place them upon the Messiah, your Lord and Savior, the Son of God. Jesus reminds her in verse 40. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" I believe God wants you to see the glory of God in your home, in your situation. See the glory of God in your family like never before. This morning, in spite of your job loss, in spite of the outlook appearing bleak, in spite of your fears and anxieties, you're uncomfortable. What Bible verses has God reminded you of? Perhaps you've been reading. What has He said to you again and gone back to you in your mind, and that verse has come back and you kind of just put it aside? Jesus did that with Martha. Or perhaps it's been years since you're in church. Maybe it's something you heard when you were a child in Sunday school and you've never had that verse put away ever. It's been there in your mind, and God's been just bringing that out, that passage, that story, since you're a child. It's still God's word, and it's still God's voice speaking to you now. Never loses its power, never diverts off. It always does what it's sent to do. How often God must remind us to trust in Him, to believe in Him. Parents, isn't that what you do? Each time your children go out and they go off, you know, they're driving or going out and off to school, what do you remind them of? You remind them of the same things over and over and over again because you love them. God does the same for us. Peter says, "I want to put these things in remembrance to you. I know you heard about them, but I want to tell you all again about these things." God does that. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. God wants us to trust in His Word. Jesus cries out with a loud voice. Literally in the Greek, it says, He yelled in a loud voice with a loud voice. So it's double amped. And what happens at that moment as Jesus speaks? Divine power is engaged. The kind of divine power that stops and reverses the progress of decay, because God rules. Divine power that reverses rigor mortis. Divine power that pours new life into rotted organs. It starts a bloodless, decomposing heart beating again. The brain tissue ignited again with thoughts, electric impulses. Divine power that raises a dead man, dead for 4 days, back to life. Can you see how this story today, we need to place that and look at the coronavirus, job loss, things that are happening now, and place that and go, I need to see this and look at how this compares. Because this is Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus cried out so much power when he spoke, when he yelled in a loud voice, with a loud voice, that he could have raised all the dead of all the ages had he not put a limit on it and said, Lazarus only. Lazarus. The rest of you, stay where you are, not yet. How amazing is the power of Christ, the power of his word. You say, well, Keith, you know, that's great. That's good. But I'm struggling. Listen, God is never late. His so-called delays, Mary and Martha complained. The crowd said, well, maybe if we'd been here. The disciples had said the same thing. God is never late. His so-called delays are delays of love. He wants us to pour our hearts out to him. He is always, listen, God is always on time. As we look around at the world right now, we wonder how long it will be until the Lord returns. I think it's so much shorter than everybody else thinks. As we see pestilence, disease, earthquakes now, horrible violence, perversion, people not only breaking God's laws, but also flaunting their wicked lifestyles, we wonder, when will Jesus come again? Does it seem late to you right now? It does to me. Romans 13:12, the night is almost gone, Paul said. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes. Put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living. Isn't it tragic that the highest rating show on TV, Married at First Sight, I think it's called, is the highest rating show on TV and it's just filled with rubbish? Instead, Paul says, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. Yes, it's getting late, but he will not be late. He will be back right on time. This morning, the story of Lazarus reveals just how much Jesus loves you. This morning, he calls you out from a life and a captivity of sin, a life of death separated from God, Lazarus was, to free you to be with him eternally. Behold how he loves you. This morning, he calls you out from under the fear of the coronavirus outbreak, the fear of the loss of employment, the fear of the future. It is God who promised to supply all your needs. He said that in Matthew 6. As far as seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. He said it in the book of Philippians. Trust him. It's his job. We can't do it. When Jesus was crucified, did Mary, Martha, and especially Lazarus take it calmly thinking, oh, well, Jesus, he'll just conquer death. No problems. Well, we're not told, but it would seem no, because they too, along with every other follower of Christ, thought it was the end with Jesus' death. It shows they were human just like you and I today. But our gracious God continues to be merciful to us and lovingly reminds us again, I've got this. He's saying that to you tonight and this morning. I've got this. I've got you. I've got your family. Trust me. Do not fear, for I am with you. Perhaps you have heard the story of Christ before, but you have remained in the distance. It's just been a story, a theory. But this morning, you're watching and things have changed. With the events of the world raising your vision to look, to seek like no other time, is there not something in the story of Lazarus of Jesus weeping to reach you? It seems that the doomsday preppers in the United States now have become so popular that they've had to take their businesses offline. They can't hold the calls that people are ringing them. Why turn to a doomsday prepper? How do I build my bunker? What guns should I have? How much ammo should I have? How much baked beans should I get? Where are you turning to? Will you turn to a doomsday prepper? Or will you look at the tears that Jesus wept, and he weeps for you too? Will you believe him? Has he allowed the events that are sweeping the world? I'm not saying he created them. But has he allowed the events that are sweeping the world and touching everyone's life on this precarious planet to be the very thing that will lead you to having eternal life? Of finding God. Is this why Jesus said Lazarus' death? It's going to be to the glory of God. And he waited. Are the events that are happening around us about you and I finding God, of realizing your life has a purpose and a future that you never ever dreamed of or thought about, but now things have changed? I personally think that God has opened the door of grace to the world wider than he's ever done before. I think that. That's my personal belief. That this door of grace is at its widest point before his return. But this door will not remain open for the duration. Right now, where is your life at? Right now, where you are sitting, where is it at? Right now, would you be ready to meet your Maker? Right now, you can receive at home the forgiveness and love of God that will keep you in these difficult days, and he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And you will never have to fear anything ever again, because faith and fear can't coexist. Today, this morning, will you come to Jesus Christ? Will you believe on him as your loving and gracious Savior and follow him? You can do that right where you are now. What will it take for you to believe? What will it take for you to believe to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? A pandemic? A Great Depression? Now, you may already be a Christian watching home today. May I ask you then something different? Is this picture of Jesus weeping one that convicts you and me? Sometimes of our indifference towards the lost, and will it compel you and I to go out and share the gospel even more? Or perhaps you're a believer, but you're struggling like Mary and Martha were. You're struggling to trust God's word today. Do it for the future, but today, it's hard. We often sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And we mean it up to a point, but do we love him enough to show love to others? What was Jesus say? He said, what was the sign that would show to the rest of the world that we're a follower of Christ? By the love we have one for another. God's word is faithful. There is someone waiting for you to share with them the good news of the gospel. There's a world of fear. We have the message. We have the good news. God has chosen you to bring the good news to them. And he will be faithful to you as you do that. But for you who have never known Jesus Christ, right now where you are, you can receive Him as your Lord and Savior. You can be forgiven of every sin, all guilt, all shame, all of it. He can remove your fear instantly. Simply pray with me now and let God change your life and give you a new life, a second chance. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Pray with me, please. Repeat these words after me. Heavenly Father, forgive me of all my sins. I'm scared and I come to you this morning with hope. Come into my life now. Be my Lord and Savior. I believe you suffered and died for me on the cross. I believe you've spoken directly to me today. Hear my prayer. I know you do. Now, Lord, save me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, we'd like you to contact us either by the web, go onto our webpage, ccsh.com.au, and we would love to send you a Bible. Let us know. We can pray for you. Those of you, Calvary Chapel people at home, this is the great time for you and I to be praying and sharing God's love with so many people who are desperately in need. I think we're going to finish with the song. Is that right? No, we're not. We're closing. So my prayer for you today and from the church here at Calvary Chapel, the team that set this up, continue to watch with us. Join with us tonight at 6 o'clock as we go to air again with worship and the Word. But especially for those of you who are fearful but who prayed today, we want to send you a Bible and pray with you, get to know you, contact with you, and we want to thank you for being with us here and in your home. Thank you for the invitation. May God bless each and everyone. Let me pray for you. Lord, Heavenly Father, I pray for all those who have been watching this morning. Mums, dads, young men, women, older folk, children. May they trust in you. May they know your love for them. And Lord, may they share your word with others. For those that have prayed the prayer of salvation, may they know especially that they now are saved, that they now have become born again, as the Bible says, and that the Holy Spirit dwells now in them. These things we pray and thank you for. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you for being with us. God bless you all.